Thank you, Brother Dan. Appreciate it very, very much. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 8. I want to preach a message this morning out of a favorite text of mine. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And I'm going to begin reading in Matthew, chapter number 8, beginning in number 5. If you're at all able to stand with me, just out of honor and respect to the reading of God's Word, I may encourage you that if you are visiting this church today for the very first time, I want to encourage you to come back next week and hear the pastor of the church preach. He's a much better preacher than I am, so don't judge this church based on my preaching. I get to leave and go on, but he's the pastor, and you will enjoy him. He's an outstanding preacher, so please come back next week and say, let's go back and hear the pastor of the church, and I think it'll be a profitable time for you. Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto the centurion, Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. This is a great passage of scripture. It's hard for me to believe that even a Roman centurion would even come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to speak to you on this subject this morning, a faith that amazed Jesus. And I want to talk to you about the kind of faith that you ought and I ought to have that actually amazes the Lord. Father, I thank you today for the opportunity to be here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. I thank you for the great host that Brother Dan is and his wife, Stephanie, and this church has been to us. We are so grateful for their friendship and for this church and this community, the testimony that it has, not just here, but all around the world, the influence that they've had in the lives of so many, and the benefit that I have received as them being friends of not just them, but their church. And Lord, it's been such a blessing. So now I pray that you'll use me. I pray that you'll fill me, give me power and unction and liberty to deliver this message. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm interested there in verse number 10. It says, I have not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. And the Bible says here that he's referring to the faith of this centurion. You know, when we talk about faith, of the subject of faith, we often talk of faith as an abstract belief. And we often think of it in that sense of the word. But Bible faith is never abstract. And I use the word abstract, and I'm not trying to insult anyone's intelligence, but the word abstract here means a difficult to understand. Sometimes we think faith is a difficult thing to understand. It also means in a definition that abstract means disassociated from any specific entity or object, abstruse, having only intrinsic form with little or no attempt to pictorial representation. So when we think of faith, the subject of faith, we often think of it in something as though we can't understand it, or it's something that's just in our minds or whatever. But I want you to know that Bible faith is never abstract. It's always demonstrated in actions taken by those who have faith. And so it was in the life of this Roman centurion who came on this particular day here requesting and asking from the Lord Jesus Christ to heal his servant who was grievously tormented with palsy. Now, Syrians or centurions often had many servants. I was doing a little study on this, and some of them would have as many as 25 servants. But always, in every case, it said that a centurion would have one of his many servants to be his own private, personal servant. And when we took a look at this passage of Scripture, and he's beseeching the Lord to come and heal my servant, he's actually referring to the one that was personally under his roof. In other words, that dealt with the centurion's personal needs. I mean, a centurion, a Roman centurion that would have had many servants doing many different things, if one of them were to get sick or so forth that was not his personal servant, he may not go to the ends of going directly to see that his needs were taken care of. He was a man of authority. He would just order that to be done by somebody else. But this was no servant. This was his servant. This was a man that was under his roof that took care of his needs. And he could see that his own servant here that took care of his needs was grievously tormented by palsy. And so, he decides that he's going to take care of this himself because of his love and appreciation for this man. Now, one of the things I just want to say here, that it's not easy for us sometimes to, we just brush by the cultural details of this story, but they're really relevant to understand the significance of the passage. And to some degree, I think, understand why Jesus marveled at this man's faith or was amazed. When I looked up the word marveled, it means he was absolutely amazed, marveled. He was touched. The word means touched by it. It's hard to believe that we could touch God. It's hard to believe that we could actually move God by our faith. We're always wanting God to do something for us and move us. We come to a church service and a preacher will preach and we'll say, man, I was so moved by the Holy Spirit today. I was so moved by the message. We always want God to move us. But have you ever thought about this? That God wants your faith to move him? That he wants to be touched by the faith that he's given you? Do you ever think about the fact that you can actually move and marvel and have God become amazed by your faith? That's the kind of faith that I think we need to have. And I want to talk to you about that faith a little bit this morning. This Roman centurion in the day of Jesus did not attain his position by simple popularity or connections. A general in the Roman army might owe his job or position to a rich relative or live above the fray of battle here. But the centurion, each of whom commanded, the Bible talks about over 100 trained soldiers were in the thick of the fighting. These were often hardened men. A centurion was a hardened man who possessed the power of life and death over those under his command. But what they did understand was that they understood what authority was because they were men of authority. And they understood the importance of command and obedience. And the Lord here, that folks, is that what amazed Jesus is that this centurion's faith was expressed in his belief to the Lord Jesus Christ, that just a word from Jesus would be obeyed without ever coming to see his servant. What you command you obey, you stop and think about this. Just the word spoken, the commandment of God spoken, and the word has to obey it. I was thinking about this. When he talks about, if you just speak the word, it'll be done. Well, how do you know it'll be done? Because when Jesus commands anything, he's automatically got to carry it out. There's no way that he can give us his word and then change the word. He'll never do that. Whatever he commands, the commandment has to be obeyed. And really, when you think about that, that's an exciting thing because when he commands us to come and be saved, he has to save us. When we come to him and we're saved, he has to do that. He can't say, well, I've changed my mind. No, the centurion know that, hey, just like I command and it's obeyed, if you were just to speak the word, it would have to obey you. So you don't even need to come to my house. All you got to do is just speak the word and my servant Your word alone is enough. It'll take place. In other words, this centurion here believed that nothing, neither the disease nor the distance, could stop what Jesus said from happening. And folks, that's the faith that Jesus here marveled at. It's a complete and total belief in his word alone, just his word alone. That's the idea of the passage here, is that Jesus marveled at the fact that this centurion would believe just Jesus' word alone. You know, sometimes we want more than the word because we're not sure if the word is enough. It's enough. Amen. It's his word. It's his commandment. If you find it in the word, it'll come to pass every single time. And he's amazed by this in this man's life here. And so I just want this morning to give you a few things from the text here concerning the characteristics of this man's faith, this centurion's faith, and see three qualities about it. First of all, I just want you to notice it was a faith that magnified the Lord. Now, I'm going to alliterate this with an M, but the word magnify means to make greater. When you magnify something, it's small, but when you magnify it, it becomes bigger than it is. And really, when he comes to the Lord, he's going to magnify the Lord. He's going to elevate the Lord. He's going to exalt the Lord in his life. And you sit there and say, well, how did he do that? By his faith. By his faith when he came. Just by his coming to Jesus. When I was reading this, look at verse number 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, it says, there came unto him a centurion. Now, just the fact that the centurion came to Jesus for this healing automatically magnifies the Lord and makes the Lord greater. In fact, he even refers to him as Lord here. As I said this morning, the word is kurios. It means you're the master. You're the supreme ruler. You have all the power. You have all the ability. He's recognizing who he is. He's automatically, in a sense, bringing himself under the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing here. He's actually taking his authority and reducing it down to saying, you're a greater authority than I am. And so he's saying here that by just my coming to you. Now, I thought about that. I thought we're talking about a Roman centurion, a man of great authority, a man that has 100 soldiers over him that enters into all the battles of the Roman army. And I thought about he had at his disposal, Brother Andy, anybody that he wanted within the Roman Empire that were doctors or healers or professional men. He could have solicited anybody he wanted at his command because of who he was to come and heal or attempt to heal to do something to his own servant. But instead, what he does is he makes his way to Capernaum with his 100 soldiers and all of his glory and armor, and he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just by coming to the Lord, and by the way, when you think about it, how did the Roman nation even look at Jesus Christ? Well, pretty much like the Jews looked at him. Is there any good thing that could come out of Nazareth? He was just a carpenter's son. But think about this. The fact that a Roman soldier, a centurion, would come with all of his authority and put aside anybody else that he could have solicited, and he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's actually elevating Jesus Christ above everybody else in the whole world. He's actually magnifying him. He's making him greater than any healer. He's making him greater than any doctor. He's making him greater than anybody in the Roman Empire. I mean, there might have been soldiers who said, you know, my Lord, couldn't you get somebody better out of Rome that's been to the schools and have all this to heal your servant? And we need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go to him. He's magnifying him. And I think in some sense of the word that whenever you bring your needs, now listen to me, whenever you bring your burdens and whenever you bring your needs to the Lord Jesus Christ, do you realize you're magnifying him above everybody else? Amen. You're coming to him when you could go anywhere else, but you bring it to him. I think that amazes the Lord. That a person who's at their own disposal could get anybody, that you would have the faith to believe that if you brought it to him, he'd take care of it. That's the kind of faith he really wants. He wants a faith that's willing to come unto him and bring our needs to him. And this action of the centurion coming to the Lord Jesus Christ magnified the Lord, just coming to him. But there's another thought here, and that is his faith not only magnified the Lord by him coming, but he magnifies the Lord by calling him Lord. He's calling him Lord in verse number 6 and verse number 8. As I said this morning in Sunday school, the title of the word Lord here means master, supreme authority. When a person refers to someone as Lord, it was with a title of honor. It was a title of authority. It was a sign of one bringing themselves under the authority of the one they're addressing. And he says here, Jesus, you're Lord. Lord, would you come and heal my servant? And that kind of faith makes us just a servant to the Lord and him the master. And look at verse number 9 here. It says here, for I am a man under authority. Now stop there just a moment because there's a comma. He says, by the way, Lord, I'm a man under authority, which says two things to me. One, he has the right to command whatever he wants because he's a man of authority. But it also says this to the Lord. I'm a man under authority, and when a man's under authority, he's actually implying I know how to treat people that are over me. That's really what he's saying. I'm a man under authority. So he's acknowledging there's authorities above me. And I know as a man under authority, I know how to treat those that are above me. And that's what he's saying to him. He's actually saying to him, as a man under authority, I have soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he goeth, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. But he says, the fact that I've come unto you, I'm saying to you that you're the Lord, and I'm under your authority. And that's the way God wants our faith to be. He wants our faith to bring us under his authority. I'm a man under authority. And then thirdly, I want you to notice something here. His faith here magnified the Lord by him coming, and his faith magnified the Lord by calling him Lord, but his faith also magnified the Lord by confessing that his word was enough. Now, he's magnifying the Lord by saying, your word's enough. This speaks of the power and the authority of God's word. It will only take your word to heal my servant. That's all it would take. I thought about that statement. Speak the word only. That's what he said. Just speak the word only. Do you have that kind of faith? That what the Lord says in his word, that's all I need? You know, we live in a society today that wants more than his word. In fact, that was the problem with the Jewish nation. In fact, he even says over here, there's going to be many that will come out of the east and the west, and basically saying from other parts of the world, not just out of Israel, that are going to have the faith of this man to believe that my word alone. But he says the nation of Israel, which are the children of the kingdom, they were really the children of the kingdom. They're not even going to make it into the kingdom. You know why they're not going to make it into the kingdom? Because they required more than his word. They wanted signs and wonders. They've got to see it to believe it. And Jesus sat there and said, no, I don't marvel at that kind of faith. I marvel at somebody that just says, I just believe your word. If your word says it, that's enough for me. And by the way, that ought to be enough for us. The word alone ought to be enough. We don't need signs and wonders. I was thinking about the rich man Lazarus. I think I preached about the torments of an unsaved man when I was here during the revival. I was thinking about that unsaved man that was crying out to Abraham and said, Abraham, send Lazarus that he might testify unto my five brothers that they might not come to this place of torment. And you remember what Abraham said? They have Moses and the prophets. Your brothers have the Bible. Your brother has the same things that every other man has. And so let your brothers hear them. And if they won't hear them, then they're not going to be persuaded. He said, oh, no. He said, no, Father Abraham. He said, that they won't listen to the word of God. That's really what he's saying between the lines. He's saying, my brothers won't just listen to the word. The word's not enough. I mean, Lazarus, he'd already tried to testify and so forth. The word's not going to be enough. He's going to need more than that. Send him back from the dead, and that'll persuade him. And the Lord said this. Even if he came back from the dead, they wouldn't be persuaded, because if they won't believe my word only, they wouldn't be persuaded even if I sent someone from the dead. Of course, we already know he sent somebody from the dead that died and rose the third day. And the world still doesn't believe. So you're not going to get convinced just because somebody comes from the dead. The Lord said, all right, I'll raise my son back from the dead. You know he died. Raise him back from the dead. Let's see if you've got faith in my word now. No, we still need more. But what amazed Jesus here, and he was marveled by this, by his faith, was the fact that he didn't need any more than the word. And neither should we. When Jesus says it, you ought to just believe it. Just believe what he says. Folks, this is a powerful book. This is a living book. This has the power to create things. This has the power to change things. This word has the power. When Jesus spoke, the Bible says he framed the world by the word of his mouth. He just spoke the word and the worlds became what we know to be. The worlds just came into being just from a word of God. The Bible says, let there be light, and there was light. The Bible talks about how that when Jesus spoke there in Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. By this, he was claiming that there's no disease, there's no distance that could stop or hinder the power of your word going forth. So the actions of him coming to Jesus, I marvel the Lord, that a centurion, a Roman, of a man of high authority, it's not even a Jew, would come and humble himself before me. Boy, he is really magnifying and exalting me. What faith. I mean, a man that would come and call me Lord when I'm just a carpenter's son, as the world looks at me. I know he was God in the flesh, but they didn't accept him as that. And the Romans didn't accept him at that, but this Roman, this centurion did. He said, he's Lord. Lord couldn't believe that he was magnifying by calling him. Then to confess that, Lord, you don't even need to come to my house. Notice it says here, I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. Can you believe this? That the Roman centurion would say to Jesus, while he's out in the field teaching people, he's sitting there saying, Lord, just speak the word only, because I'm not even worthy for you to even come under the roof of my house. And the Lord is standing there going, wow, now that touches me. I mean, I'm absolutely moved. I marvel. I have never in my lifetime found such faith as this. No, not even in all of Israel. Never seen a man that has that kind of faith that would magnify me and come to me. You know, every time that an invitation's given, you're given an opportunity to come to Jesus by faith. Do you know that if you did, he'd be touched? He'd be marveled, he'd be moved, he'd be amazed. And I'll be honest with you, I really think as we're getting closer to the end times, I think it even amazes God more in the days in which we live when somebody's willing to come down and bring their needs to him. I think it even amazes God more in the days in which we live when authority is being questioned everywhere, when you come down and make him the authority of your life and say, Lord, you're going to be Lord of my life. I think that amazes God. You want to move God today? You want to amaze God today by your faith? Then why don't you come and bring your needs to him? Why don't you call him Lord of your life rather than just Savior of your life? Why don't you just believe his word alone? Hey, you don't need a sign. You don't need a miracle. You don't need somebody to hit you on the head. You don't need some kind of light in the sky. You know, well, I saw a light. Hey, I don't need a light. I've got this as the light right here. Yeah, well, the word's not enough. Well, that's why your faith doesn't move God. His faith magnified the Lord. Well, I want you to notice quickly a second. His faith not only magnified the Lord, but his faith moved Jesus. Look at verse number 10. When Jesus heard it, what he had to say, what he did by his actions, he marveled. It amazes me that we can actually marvel God. We can actually amaze God. We can actually move him. He said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Not in Israel. He was overwhelmed by amazement. In all of Israel, Jesus had never found such great faith. And just the fact that it says I've not found implies to me that he's looking for people that have faith. I've never found it until I found this man. So the Lord's actually looking for somebody who would have the kind of faith that the centurion had right here. I mean, here was a Roman centurion saying, I'm not worthy. You talk about humility. You talk about bringing themselves under the authority of God. You know, when I think about somebody that would be willing to touch the Lord, I was thinking of a story in Mark chapter 2, and you don't need to turn there. In Mark chapter 2 and verses 3 to 5, remember when Jesus had gathered himself in a house and all people came to him, those with different diseases. The Bible says it was so pressed full that four men was going to bring a man with palsy, by the way, on a bed borne by four. And they couldn't even get the man to the door because the people were so packed into this house. And I don't know where Jesus was in the house, but they couldn't get this man to Jesus. So what did they do? They didn't give up. They had the faith to believe that if they could get this man to Jesus, Jesus would heal him. So what they did is they decided they'd get up on the roof and they'd start taking the tiles off the roof and kind of get the idea about where Jesus was at in the house. And if we could just start removing the roof big enough to where we could let the bed right down through the roof and all these people. And I would imagine as Jesus is teaching and preaching and he's healing and doing all the things in the house, suddenly little bits of the tile are falling down, parts of the roof are falling up. They must have moved back and here comes a bed down with four ropes and they're letting a man down. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw their faith, when he saw their faith, the faith to believe that if this man, they're not just going to give up, they're going to bring this to the Lord. They moved the Lord. And the Bible says he forgave him of his sins and healed him because he saw their faith. Does the Lord see your faith? Does your faith move the Lord? Does your faith touch God? I'm talking about for Jesus, isn't moved or amazed by dead faith. Dead faith. You say, what is dead faith? Well, I want you to hold your finger here in our passage. I want you to go to James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2 for just a moment here. James chapter 2. Look at verse number 14. It explains what dead faith is. By the way, you could have dead faith. It says in verse number 14, what doth it profit, my brethren? This is James 2, verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That's an amazing statement. Faith without feet is dead faith. Faith without actions is dead faith. We got people sitting in our churches that say, well, I believe in God, but where's the action? Where's putting that faith in action? Where's it putting feet to your faith? Otherwise, if it's just in your mind, it's abstract. It's abstruse. You're not putting it on any object or entity at all. He's saying, no, Bible faith puts your faith in action. It puts it to work. You work to do something. This centurion didn't stay over in Rome, and he came. He put feet to his faith, and he came all the way to Capernaum, showing the Lord that, hey, you're the one I'm going to bring my needs to. You're the one, and he was amazed by the fact that he put feet to his faith. It wasn't dead faith. And so he says here, he says, even so faith, verse 17, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say that thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devil also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O man, that faith without works is dead? Look at verse number 26 here. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let me tell you the kind of faith this man had. He didn't have dead faith. He put feet to his faith. He showed that he had faith in the Lord by coming to him. He had faith in the Lord by calling him Lord. He had faith in the Lord by confessing that his word alone was enough. And that faith not just magnified the Lord, but that kind of faith moved the Lord. It touched the Lord. He was marveled. He was amazed by it. But then notice lastly here, thirdly, it was a faith that motivated Jesus to act on his behalf. Look at verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. You know, as I thought about this, Jesus was God in the flesh. And I tried to think in my mind, he already knew the centurion was coming before the centurion ever got there. Because he knows everything. He already knew as God in the flesh that he was going to heal the centurion and the centurion would be healed. He already knew that. But he didn't heal him until faith was put to action. Amen. He didn't do it. He didn't send the word to have him healed. until the man showed he had faith to believe in the word alone. And so here it says here that he says, Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. And the servant was healed in the self same hour. The very hour that the centurion showed up with that kind of faith is when the Lord said, now I'm going to heal him. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so in verse 13, Jesus says, as thou hast believed. Now that's an important statement. So be it done unto thee. Folks, could we be, as I thought about this, could we be limiting God or limiting what God desires to do and is capable of doing simply because we won't believe? I was thinking about this thought here. You remember when the tribe of Israel, the children of Israel, were in the wilderness? And the Lord sent and told them, I'm going to deliver you out of bondage. Now, this is his word alone. I'm going to deliver you out of bondage and give you a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, if he said he's going to do that, did he have to do that? Sure he did. You said, yeah, but he didn't. But he did. He just didn't do it to those that didn't believe. Because the Bible says that when he sent 10 spies or 12 spies into the land, 10 of the spies came back doubting in the word of God. They didn't believe that Jesus was capable of fulfilling his word to take them into the land. Caleb and Joshua said, he is more than able to do this. His word alone, you can trust his word. Yeah, but we're out here in the wilderness and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They've got walled cities and they sat there and said, it doesn't make any difference. He's already commanded it to be done. He's already going to do it. Hey, just accept him on his word alone. Believe it. And Jesus said to them, God the Father said to them, since you don't believe, you won't go into the land now. And you don't get to see me do it. You'll sit here in the wilderness for 40 years and your carcasses will rot and drop dead right here. But I will raise me up another generation after you. And Joshua and Caleb, who did believe, it'll be done unto them. And they'll see the land. They believe that my word alone was enough. And so I'll take them into the land and they'll be given the land. You know what was amazing to me as I thought about that? I thought, wow, Joshua and Caleb gets to go into the land. But you know what? They didn't get to go in for 40 years. They had to wander in the wilderness, even though they did believe. God didn't say, all right, Joshua, Caleb, go ahead and go on into the land. You believed, so be it unto you. The rest of you, stay in the wilderness. No, these two guys that did believe had to face the consequences of wandering for 40 more years with a bunch of unbelieving Jews. But at the end of the 40 years, God came along and said, now another generation's come, and I've kept Joshua and Caleb alive because I told them if they believe, they'd go into the land. And my word is enough. Amen. And so he allowed Joshua to take the children of Israel into the land. And I've said this before. Here's a man, Caleb, at the age of 85 years of age. And he was saying simply this. My strength is as strong today as it was when I was 40 years of age. Meaning that not his physical strength, but his faith in God. His faith in God to give him whatever it was in that land, and he wanted that mountain. So what did he do? God said, because you believe, I'm going to give it to you. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, if you'll just believe, you can touch me. I was thinking of the passage over there where the woman with the issue of blood said that she'd had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she had spent all on physicians that couldn't heal her, couldn't do anything to make her better. And then she heard about Jesus. And so she put her faith in this. And here's what she said. If I could but just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. And so while the crowd is pressing and the Lord is moving along, and here's the press and they're all pushing up against him, and you can just get this idea of the rally that must have been going on as he was moving. And she's working her way through the crowd because a woman with an issue of blood was almost like a leper. They had to be put outside the camp if they had a disease or whatever. So she's quietly making her way, and the Lord in his robe and so forth is moving along, and these people are pushing against him and pressing against him. And all of a sudden he stops and he goes, somebody touch me. And Peter goes, what do you mean somebody touched you? We're all touching you. And it was like the Lord said, no, you're all physically touching me. Somebody touched me with faith. Somebody's moved me. I felt the moving of faith. Hey, Could we be coming to church and we're all pressing around doing things together? Who touched you? I'll tell you who will touch the Lord today. The one that will come down and touch the hem of his garment. That's the one that will move him. Not the ones that are just taking part in the rally, taking part in the service. The Lord's not moved by that kind of faith. Your faith's just abstract. It's just in the mind. You don't put feet to action. And so the Lord said, no, somebody touched me. Virtue's gone out of me. And he stopped and he got the crowd and he looked. He knew exactly who it was and he made his way over. And there she was, humbled and embarrassed and so forth. And he said, arise, for thou hast been healed. Basically, he said this. Whenever you come down with faith in me and believe my word alone, it'll move me to touch you. Now, I just believe we have the same God that was in her day. And I just believe that if there's somebody who needs a healing today, and I don't talk about maybe physical healing, we're not charismatics that bumps you on the head or spits on your face or whatever the case might be. We don't go to that extent. We believe that God can heal anybody of any disease if he chooses to. But we don't have healers today like some people think we do. But I can tell you this, we do have a healer. We have a God. And if anybody who, you say, well, how can I activate the Lord to get him to heal me and to save me and to take care of my burdens and my trouble? Just come to him. Magnify him. Bring yourself under his authority. Confess that his word is alone. Enough. It's enough. And come down to the altar and say, Lord, I got this need in my marriage. And I haven't been able to take care of it. And I'm asking you, I've come to you. Would you help me? If you just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, he'll stop and say, somebody just move me. And virtue will go out. And he'll administer to that person whose faith. You know why he's got to do it? Because he's already told us in the word that if you'll come by faith, he'll do it. Amen. He can't break that. You can't come with real faith and he changes his mind. Or you come down here and ask him to save you and he says, no, you're not good enough. No, he's already commanded that it be possible. Hey, if you want to be, you want a church full of faith that'll move a God, then get up when God touches you and touch him, touch the hem of his garment. Come down with your needs and show him that you're magnifying him. Show him that you're willing to move him. And then it'll motivate him to act on your behalf to do whatever you want him to do in your life. He wants to save somebody today. There might be someone here that if they died today, they don't even know where they're going to spend eternity. Can I tell you that there's only two places that you're going to spend eternity from the Bible, which is the only reliable and credible source that we have to know where a man's going to go when he dies? You're either going to die without Jesus Christ and die and go to hell, or you're going to die with Jesus Christ and you're going to be carried by the angels into the presence of God in heaven. It's either heaven or hell. Well, I believe there's something else. Well, then get out of your belief and go back to the Bible, because there's only two places outside of this world where a departed soul goes. And if you're saved and you've been born again and you come and you've brought your need to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you. And he'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life with a pen that can never be blotted out. And at the end of the time, when he even brings all the lost forward to find out who's going to go into the lake of fire, he's going to open the book and he said, I'm going to see if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if it's not written there, you're going to be cast head and foot into the lake of fire. But if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, why, he said, you've been saved. Amen. Read it in Revelation chapter 20. By the way, Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne, is not to determine who's going to the lake of fire or who's going into heaven. It's only to determine what degree of punishment all of those who rejected the word, who the word wasn't enough, who wouldn't bring by faith their needs to the Lord Jesus Christ, that wouldn't magnify him, that wouldn't trust him, that wouldn't move him. I just got to the point in my Christian life where I'm a little bit sick and tired of my own faith, to the fact that I sat here and I never moved the Lord. So a long time ago, I decided that every time the Lord speaks to me in some way, I'm going to believe the word, I'm going to hit the altar, and I'm going to see if God's word is enough. And it is enough. Amen. And he's changed my life, and he's used my life. And he'll do the exact same thing for you. If you have a faith that will move him and touch him, rather than just some abstract belief of the mind. Oh, hey, I know you know about God, but do you know God? There's a big difference. Knowing about the Bible and knowing the one of the Bible is a big difference. I'm amazed. I'm amazed by this story that a man with such authority as a centurion would ever humble himself to bring it under the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did. And as soon as he did, he was healed. The servant was healed the self-same hour. Why did he heal the servant? Because of the faith of his master, the one who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to do this today. Would you just move God? And the thing that moves the Lord is your faith. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me for a moment. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. Jesus said, "Be it done according to thy belief." Wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now I don't know if your need is physical, emotional, spiritual, financial. I don't know what it is. But I can tell you this. You want to move God to release the power that takes to change things? Then come to him. And if you won't come, then you won't put faith to your faith. You'll come here, you'll attend a service, you'll leave. Whether you were moved, it doesn't matter. Was he moved? Did you touch him? Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a few moments. Would you come and move the Lord today? It's almost like he's saying, come on, come on. I know exactly what you need. Just come. Bring yourself under my authority. Call upon me. Believe in me. Just my word alone. You don't need anything else. Just my word alone. If you'll do it, I promise you I'll take care of it. Would you come? If you would, it would magnify the Lord. It would move him. And then it would motivate him to act on your behalf. Father, I pray today that the decisions that need to be made, I pray that you will help us to make them. And help us to follow the example of the faith of this Roman soldier who could have gone to anybody else, but no, he brought it to the Lord. It amazes me, Lord, how many times we go to everything else, and then as a last resort, we bring things to you. That certainly doesn't magnify you. It magnifies everybody else, only to find out they can't do anything because they don't have the power to take care of our needs, but you do. So I pray today that you'd help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.